Okay. Father, we're grateful for the day and just thankful for the blessing that we have to be able to gather together, to be relating to your word, and just be learning and appreciating the salvation that you so graciously provided. May your spirit guide us now in our time together, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, as we turn back to the book of Colossians, we're continuing a series we are in the midst of. And we're right in a section here in chapter 2. And last week we looked at 2:4 and 2:5. And we're in a section dealing with Christ being the answer, really, to philosophical perversion of Christianity. And when we come into this section, let's just go ahead and read Colossians 2:4 and 5 again. I'm sorry, 2:4 and 5. And here Paul says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And so this enticing words, he's talking about, he doesn't want believers, and these believers in particular, to be deluded by enticing words or persuasive speech. And so as we understand the historical context, there was a heresy that had come into the Lycus Valley where really you had an intellectual way of life that was coming in and basically preaching that what Paul taught and what was offered in the Word of God wasn't enough, that you could go beyond that. There was more knowledge to be had, more secrets, and so it really promoted an intellectual way of life. And so Paul is dealing with that in this context. And as I mentioned last week, you know, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. Well, here you see persuasive speech or enticing words helps heresy to go down. And so Paul is warning them of the potential for this. Now in verse 5, Paul says, "For though I be absent in the flesh," Paul wasn't there physically, he says, "yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And so we can see that they had been putting their Christian life into practice, and they had been producing fruit as a result. We can go back and see a number of things that Paul talks about, the love they had unto all of the saints. But Paul was joying or rejoicing and beholding their order and their stability of their faith in Christ. And so, as we talked about last week, I believe Paul's talking about them directing faith back at their position in Christ. Now, we know we were baptized into Christ, and we can reckon that to be true, but we can also direct faith at our position in Christ, because as Paul has already said in Colossians, in chapter 1, he said regarding a particular mystery, he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, Christ in you is really the promise that you can and ultimately will match up to God's opinion of who you are. Well, Paul is proclaiming Christ, and in verse 28, he's proclaiming and admonishing and teaching every man in all wisdom in order that Paul may be able to present each man mature in Christ Jesus. And so Paul wants Christians to learn how to put position into practice. And so as we, let's see. And so as we come to verse 6 now, and so we're still in this section dealing with Christ as really the answer to any perversion or philosophical way of life that would seek to add something to what we already have in Christ. And so in verse 6, Paul says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." And so we want to just talk about a few things here. He says, "as." And so this is a host. It's as, or as in a similar manner. You could translate this as a temporal clause, but I'm not going to do that. You could translate it since, but he says, as in a similar manner, therefore you have received Christ. Now in the Greek, it's actually articular, as you've received the Christ. And I believe he's talking about the risen and glorified one here. As you've received the risen and glorified one, then from the Greek, I would put a comma here. Then it's Jesus the Lord. That's who the risen and glorified one is. And so he's talking to them, and they've received the Christ, the risen and glorified one. And who is that? It's Jesus, the man who is the divine master, Jesus the Lord. And so how did they receive Christ? How did they receive the risen and glorified one? No. Didn't they invite them? Didn't they invite him into their heart? I mean, that's what Christianity would have you think, is that's how you receive him. You just invite him into your heart and he comes. No, they received him by faith, by grace through faith. And so it wasn't bootstrap. They were even given the faith to believe. And so they believed. Now, there's some things that they believed when they received the risen and glorified one. And it's something that we all believe when we receive the risen and glorified one. And that is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is sufficient to meet the needs for our present tense. Let me start this way. He's sufficient to meet the need for our initial salvation. We believe, the moment we were saved, we believe the gospel that he died on behalf of our sins. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read verses 3 and 4. First Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. And so that Christ died on behalf of our sins. And so you see here, the moment we were saved, we believed something about Jesus Christ, that he was sufficient. His work was sufficient to die on behalf of our sins. He was sufficient, and his work was sufficient. And it says, he died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so he was buried. He did have a real physical death, and he rose again. In other words, he did pay the price for our sins. And so he rose. He is physically raised from the dead. And so he's raised to never die again. He's in a physical human body. It's a physical resurrected body, though. And that's what we directed faith at when we became believers, when we became a part of the body of Christ, and when Christ was written in our heart, that's what we believed. And so we received them by grace, though. It wasn't anything that we did. Even the faith was given to us to believe the gospel. And so Paul here, he says, as in a similar manner, as you have therefore received the Christ, the risen and glorified one, he says, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, I want to just talk about this word received real quick. It's just paralambano. It just has the idea to receive alongside. We'll see it's used one other time in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. It's with the idea to receive in charge or possession. And so you see it used of Archippus, I think. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And so it's our same Greek word, paralambano, received in charge or in possession, taken alongside. Here we see it's the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. Now, I believe Archippus was most likely a fill-in pastor here. And Epaphras wasn't able to return at this time. And I believe Archippus probably had the charge of being the pastor teacher at that time. And so he received this service, though, in the Lord as part of his position in the Lord. And so Paul here, as he says, as they received the Christ, the risen and glorified one, and that's who they had been presently having faith in. You can see that, remember, in 2:5, when Paul said he was rejoicing, beholding their order and their steadfastness or their stability of your faith in Christ. And so he wants them to respond and have a certain behavior. And so he wants them to walk in him, in Christ. Now, I just wanted to come back to this title, the Christ, the risen and glorified, meaning, or Christ just meaning the risen and glorified one. And then we have the other here title, Jesus the Lord. And so, as I mentioned, Jesus emphasizes his humanity. He was a man. And the Lord, though, he is the Lord. He's the divine master. And so here, when the Lord is mentioned, it's really in him is complete sufficiency. In him was complete sufficiency not only for a believer's initial salvation, but what Paul wants believers to understand is in him is complete sufficiency for present tense salvation and future tense salvation. Now, when we talk about Jesus the Lord, and he is the divine master, but after we've been saved, there hopefully comes a point in our time where we set him apart as Lord. And so I'm referring to 1 Peter 3:15. And so some would like to take this passage and try and spin it to mean this is something that you do to be saved. And that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says you believe the gospel, and that's what and that's what saves us, is when we believe. Well, something we should do at some point in our Christian life is mentioned in 1 Peter 3:15. And here Peter says, but sanctify, and the idea of sanctify means to set apart. Set apart as Lord Christ in your hearts. And so there's a textual problem there with God or Christ. I believe it should be Christ here, but it says set apart, though, as Lord, as the divine master, Christ, the risen and glorified one, in your hearts. And so hearts is where our mind, emotions, our will, so it's a larger term. But when we set apart Christ as Lord, we're essentially saying he's the master of our lives. And so we serve him. He's rightfully the divine master of the Lord, and he should be set apart as Lord in our hearts. And it says, be ready, I'll just finish the verse here, and be ready always to give a reason to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so, coming back to Colossians 2:6 there, therefore, I read again, as you therefore have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so I just want to talk briefly about walk, and we'll come back to walk here after we go through 2:7. But walk in the New Testament, it's a Greek compound word, which means it's two Greek words put together to make one word. And it's the word peri, which is a preposition, which means about or around, has the idea, it can be translated concerning. In the genitive, we could translate it generally concerning. In the accusative, sometimes it has the idea of specifically concerning. But it is the idea of concerning or about or around. And then the word pateo, which means to walk. And so as I mentioned last week, we touched on this, is the Australians kind of coined a term, a walkabout. And that's literally, that fits this word, to go on a walkabout. And so he says, walk in him, or go on a walkabout in him. And so it's not talking about physically walking, though, or placing one foot in front of the other. It has the idea of how somebody orders the things concerning their life. And so it has to do with how we order. We order the things concerning our life. And so when he says, so walk in him, he's telling these Colossians, go about ordering the things in your life in him, in Christ, in the risen and glorified one, Jesus, the divine master. That's who they should go about ordering the things concerning their life in. In him is who we found sufficiency when we placed faith in the gospel for initial salvation. And in him alone is sufficiency to live in present tense salvation. And in him is sufficiency that's going to get us to our future tense salvation. And so he goes on and he tells them to walk in him. Now in him, speaking of in Christ, and so I just wanted to go through some of the in hymns in the Ephesians, into the epistle to the Colossians. And so if we go to Colossians, the first in him we have in Colossians is in 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so here was our first in him in the book of Colossians. And we have six of them. And our second one is right here in Colossians 2:6, the verse we're in right now. Walk in him. Now we're going to see in him mentioned again in verse 7. And 7 really supports verse 6. It says, having been rooted and being built up in him, talking about in our position in Christ, and being established in or by the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, we're going to see in him mentioned in 2:9. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or deity bodily. It's all of the fullness of deity. There's nothing lacking in the risen and glorified one bodily as far as the deity goes. And so, again, we have in him mentioned in 2:9. Again, we see it mentioned in 2:10. And you are made, or you are complete, or just made fullness. In other words, he wants Christians to know that in our position in Christ, there's nothing lacking. We have it all. And so, you are made fullness in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And so, our last occurrence in him, and we'll cover this a little further, Lord willing, when we get into the third chapter, but in 3:11, you're not going to see it in your English, because there's a word diversification issue, but I believe it should be in him. It says, so where there, the King James says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. I believe it should be in him here. It's in him is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And so, and here he's talking about believers in the context. So let's make sure we make that point. And so in all, in the context, believers. And so in him, you have to be in him as well. And so here when Paul says, as you therefore have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And so when you think of walk, though, walking, and so how we go about ordering the things concerning our life as a Christian, and in other words, learning how to live the Christian life, it's something we have to learn. We're not just born mature in how we use our position in Christ. Now, we are counted to be complete mature sons in Christ the moment we're saved. But we have to learn how to put that position into practice. So we become, as Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he says that we may present every man mature in Christ. And so in Christ we are mature, but Paul wants to present each believer mature in their position. In other words, living the Christian life and putting that position in Christ into practice consistently and continuously. And he says, so walk in him. And he uses a present active and imperative here. And the present tense really calls for continuous action here, habitual action. He says, be continuously ordering the things concerning your life, habitually ordering the things concerning your life in him. In the Christ, in the risen and glorified one, Jesus the Lord. And so, as I mentioned, this is something that we have to learn and learn and continuously put into practice. And so we can get a glimpse of learning how to walk when Paul wrote back to the Thessalonians. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. First Thessalonians 4:1, Paul wrote, furthermore, then, we beseech, and so we here it's our word for ask. We ask as equals, you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, or from alongside of us, how you ought to, or just, it's our word for how it is necessary to walk. And to please God, so you would abound more and more. And so, here we see that Paul was interested in giving believers information on how it was necessary to walk as Christians, how it was necessary to walk in the Christian life. And so, Paul says when he says, "So walk habitually, continuously in him." As I go back to Colossians a little later in chapter 3, Paul's going to say, do all in the name, or the idea of character, of the Lord Jesus. If we go back to Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name, the idea of character, of the Lord Jesus, the Lord, the divine master, Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father. And then it says by him, but it's literally through him. As we give thanks through him in our position in Christ, the Father sees us at the right hand. It's through Christ, our position in Christ, that we communicate to the Father, giving thanks to God, even the Father, through him. And so the Christian life, it's something that we learn. We learn it through the Word of God. And as we're illumined to the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I come to Colossians 2:7, we need to come to this, and then I want to come back to the concept of walk. Because this really is supporting what Paul's saying. And so as we go from 2:6 to 2:7, he said, be continuously walking in him. And so here he's going to explain something, and here we have a nice, what's called a perfect passive participle. He said, and so I translate it, King James just says rooted. But it has the idea of something that's happened in the past, having been rooted. And so that's, somebody else has done the rooting, has rooted us in Christ. And so this is going back to in him. Having been rooted, and then the perfect expresses the idea, the concept of something that's happened with abiding results. So he's talking about be habitually or continuously walking, ordering the things concerning your life in him, in Christ, the risen and glorified one. Having been rooted with the abiding results that you're firmly planted. It's kind of the idea in him. And so this word has the idea to be caused to take root, to be firmly rooted, firmly fixed. And so a Christian is counted to be firmly fixed or rooted in Christ. It's an accomplished act that has abiding results. And so this is one of the reasons that they can walk and should walk in him. This is something that God accomplished. It's a passive. Somebody else is done the rooting, is firmly fixed or caused somebody to take root in Christ. And that's God. Now, this goes back, I just want to, before I come back to the rest of 2:7, I want to go back to John chapter 15 real quick. And we want to just read verses 4 and 5 here. And we don't have the exact word here, but it's kind of a similar concept. Is we've been firmly fixed or rooted in Christ. It's a past act that happens the moment we believe the gospel. And it has abiding results that we're firmly fixed in Christ. We can't be taken out or amputated or cut out from Christ. That should affect how we order the things concerning our life here and now. Well, over in John in the upper room, the Lord had said here, and let's just read verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. And so the word abide here, it has the idea to be at ease, to remain settled, to be settled. And so he says, abide in me and I in you. And so it's kind of interesting, the order here, abide in him as we remain settled, as we're at ease in Christ. Christ can be at ease in us. Ultimately, Christ can be manifested through us. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself. And so that's true. The branch can't bear fruit from itself. Except it abide in the vine. And so here we have this concept, the branch, you cut a branch off and it can't produce fruit out from itself. It's going to have to get the nourishment from the vine. And so except it abide in the vine. It says, no more can you except you abide in me. You remain settled, be at ease in Christ. Here he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, remember abides, is the idea is at ease, remains settled. So we are in Christ, but we need to remain settled. We need to be at ease in our position in Christ. He says, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. And so here, I believe the fruit that he's talking about is what kind of fruit is produced in the Christian. I would suggest it's the fruit from the Spirit, if we want to carry this out, is when we remain settled in our position in Christ, then we're getting ourselves, or availing of ourselves, of our position. We're allowing the Holy Spirit then to fill us. And so he has to fill us before that fruit can be directed or used. And it says, the same brings forth much fruit, for he says, for without me you can do nothing. And so, in other words, you're not going to be able to produce fruit. And so this comes back to our position in Christ. Now, as I as we go back to Colossians 2:7 now, so I want you to make sure you catch that perfect passive participle of having been rooted, of having been firmly rooted. It's something that's happened in the past. The moment we were baptized into Christ, we were firmly rooted, and in that perfect really expresses the fact that there's an abiding result. This is a state. You're in a state of being firmly fixed in Him. And then He changes to a present tense in this next participle. And He says, and being built up. And so He goes from a perfect that looks at something that's happened in the past with abiding result. And now He comes and He uses a perfect passive participle. So the passive, again, indicates that somebody else is acting. Someone else is doing it. And He says being built up. But the change from the perfect now to the present, it emphasizes this is something that's presently happening in these Christians' life. They were firmly rooted or fixed in Christ, with the abiding result that they are in a state of being there. And they're presently, and if you have a New American Standard, they actually add, based on this present tense verb here, a participle, and now being, and now, they add the word now in the ellipsis, and now being built up in Him. Again, we come back to in Him, and being built up. And so, here we have this word to build. It's our kind of a building word, to be built up, to build upon. And we're being built up, though, in Him. Now, I wanted to go, Paul uses this word in a little different way and different context over in 1 Corinthians, though, talking about believers' works. And so in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 10 through 14. So we'll see this word that they were looking at as a participle being translated and being built up. And you can see, though, it's a building term. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10, we see it used two times. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. And so there's our root there, builds thereon. And then he says, but let each one take heed how he builds thereon. And so there it is again. So we have it twice. You see, it's kind of a building term, how he builds thereon. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now in verse 12, he says, now if anyone build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So we have this different these different building materials, as it were, six of them listed here. In verse 13, he says, every man, or just each one's work, shall be made manifest. It'll be made clear, be made plain. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so here we see we're talking about work. And if it's been built upon the right foundation, I believe it's not going to be consumed by the fire. And so it'll remain. In verse 14, he says, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, he shall receive a reward. And so the things that are built upon the foundation that stand the test of the fire and they still remain, they'll be rewardable. And he says, if anyone's work shall be burned, the idea if it's consumed up, in other words, it was shown not to be built on a true foundation, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the loss he'll suffer is the work that's being tried. It didn't stand up to the test. It didn't remain. And so anyway, as we go, I just wanted to illustrate this word, this building, the building concept. When Paul says that the believer in these Colossians, they'd been firmly rooted with the abiding result, and they were now presently being built up in him as they put the Christian life into practice, as they put position into practice, they're being built up. Somebody else is doing it, though. And so he goes on and he says, and established, King James just reads, established in the faith, or by the faith. Now, this is a present passive participle, and so somebody else is doing the establishing, but it's happening presently. And so the idea of to establish here, this word means to confirm, to establish, to render constant and unwavering. And so he's talking about the believer presently being built up in him and established, or just rendered constant and unwavering, he says, in or by the faith. Now, I understand here the faith here as being a body of doctrine whereby the Christian puts position in practice to have victory over spiritual enemies. And so he's saying you're presently being established, confirmed, rendered unwavering by the faith, by using the body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over spiritual enemies. And all of that, by the way, relates back to our position in Christ. And so we need to recognize that. And as we go forward, I'll try and take a message to cover some of that, because we need to see and recognize that the victory that God's provided for us in present tense salvation constantly comes back to our position in Christ. And so just as we directed faith in Christ for initial salvation, we recognize we were given the faith to believe that he was sufficient to pay the price for our sins and to die on our behalf, and he was raised again. In present tense salvation, he is the all-sufficient one. And so how we're going to put that into practice, how we're going to set him apart as Lord in our life, is to be consistently trying to put position into practice. And so we're working in that direction. And so when he says in established by the faith, let me just go to one place for an illustration of this word. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Okay. It says, now he which establishes us, and the idea of establishes or confirms us with you, and it's our same word that they translate establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so here we see, and so when we come back to Colossians 2:7, and here we see that these believers were being established, though they were being confirmed, they've been rendered constant and unwavering, though it was by the faith, by the faith. Now remember in Colossians 1:23, we had an articular use of faith that I, by interpretation, understood to be the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so if we go back to Colossians 1:23, and so this gospel that he's talking about, I believe in the context here, is the gospel for present tense salvation. And so and you can see that it was something that they could be moved away from. And so there's a number of reasons. I think hopefully we covered that when we were back here. But in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, having been, it says, grounded or founded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached, not to every creature, but in all creation, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister or a servant. Came to be a servant. And so if you continue in the faith, and so you can see that it was something that they were taught, though. So if you go back to Colossians 2:7, he says, and having been rooted and being built up in him and established by the faith, even as or just as you have been taught. And so this also is pointing to the doctrine for practice, even as you have been taught. Now, remember, Paul has talked about teaching in Colossians 1:23. Paul said he's proclaiming Christ and admonishing every man and teaching every man there in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul, the reason for him making these official proclamations to Christians. In verse 29, he says, for whereunto also I labor, striving or struggling according to his working. Paul, he says, which works in me mightily, or just in power. And so Christ is working in Paul, and it's according to this that Paul labors and struggles. We can also see that that they learn some things about their present and salvation from Epaphras. If you look at Colossians 1:7, let's read 1:6 also. It says, we see the gospel of the truth of the gospel in verse 5 and verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. And so as it does also in you. And so again, this is pointing to the gospel for present tense salvation. Since the day you heard it and knew or fully experientially knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras. And so it's something they learned. Our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And so Paul was all about Christians learning about their position in Christ and putting it into practice. If we turn to 2 Thessalonians, I believe these are the new traditions that Paul's talking about when he tells them to stand fast and hold to the traditions they've been taught. And so in 2 Thessalonians, let's go to 2:14. We went at 2:15, but I'll read 2:14. Whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so these are the traditions. These aren't Old Testament traditions that Paul wants Christians to stand fast and to be holding or grasping. It's the ones that they were taught, either by word or, remember, this is during the transition, and so you had apostles and prophets, or our epistle. Paul's recognizes that this is the information that he's giving. That's for Christians' belief and practice. And so he says, just as you have been taught. And so they're to walk, continuously be walking in Christ, having been rooted and being built up in him and established by the faith, just as you have been taught. And he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And so there's a textual problem where the if the in it is it should be there or not. But if it's there, it would go back to the faith. It would be abounding. And the word abounding has the idea, it's a present active participle, of to be abundant, to be rich, to be abundantly furnished is kind of the idea. And he says abounding, being abundantly furnished in it, just in the faith, and with thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving. So remember thanksgiving when we know that we're to be thankful, right? We are. But you know, the thankfulness and you know, the thanksgiving, it's not something that we just kick our foot and say, I'm supposed to be thankful, so I guess I'm thankful. You know, it's not that kind of a legalistic principle where, you know, you're not thankful, right? And somebody tells you, well, be thankful for all things at all times. And so you will go away and I'm thankful, and you know, you try and convince yourself, but you're not really. No. God doesn't ask us to do something or to be something that he doesn't thoroughly furnish us to do or be. Now let me just go for here real quick. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And we'll just touch this one quickly. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so there's an important little phrase in there. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so this isn't something that, you know, we are in Christ, and when we put position into practice, we can truly be thankful, you know, for all things at all times. And so in everything, give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so putting position into practice. And so now if we go back over to Ephesians, though, we can see, though, that thanksgiving comes as a result of being spirit-filled. And so, and we've been here quite a bit in the last few months, but in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, where is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And the word filled there, it has the idea of continuously, constantly filled. It has the idea of making up where we lack. And so as the Holy Spirit does that, and so we have these participles that follow. And this, so it connects back to the verb, to be filled. And so one of those participles is in verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God, even the Father, in the name, or the idea of character, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as we put position into practice, we can avail ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And as we're filled by the Spirit, we truly can be thankful always for all things. Because we can be experiencing that in Christ, Christ is sufficient for everything. And so anyway, that's when Paul says, you know, that they're being built up in him and established by the faith, even as they had been taught. He says abounding in it, just being abundantly furnished in it, in the faith. The idea of in the body of doctrine of how we have victory or putting position into practice with thanksgiving. Now, Paul's going to go on and he's going to say some very important things in 2:8 through 2:10 here. He's going to get back to philosophy. And so we're going to pick up on that. I initially had planned to go back, and I might do this next week. I wanted to come back to the walk concept. And so the walk concept is an important concept in these epistles. How a Christian orders the things concerning their life. And so in 2:6 we see the Colossians are being encouraged to walk in Him. Christians, we've been firmly planted in Him, right? We're being built up in Him. We're being made unwavering, established by the faith. And so He tells them to walk in Him. Well, Paul uses walk quite frequently in the Ephesian epistle, which is a sister epistle to the Colossians. We have it used 8 times. And in Colossians, we have it used 4 times. And so I'm going to go ahead and skip those 8 occurrences in Ephesians right now, just for time's sake. But I want to just catch these walk passages in Colossians. He uses it 1 time in each chapter. And so our first one is in Colossians 1:10. And so in verse 8, we see Epaphras declared unto us your love by the Spirit. So we can see these Christians are practicing the Christian life. They're living out present tense salvation. They're being filled by the Spirit. So they have access to agape love. And they're directing it. And so in verse 9, we see a response from Paul. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease praying for you and asking in order that you might be filled with the knowledge, the full experiential knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." In verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord." Worthy in balance. Walk. Order your life in balance of the Lord. He says, into everything pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And so, and that's in 1:10. Now, we've already looked at our occurrence in chapter 2 in 2:6 to walk in Him. It's used with a present tense to be continuously, constantly walking in Him. And that's 2:6. Our next one is in Colossians 3:7. And so we're up to back up to verse 5. We'll pick up a little context here. Okay, so he's talking here about how these Colossians, before they were believers, walked. They walked, they ordered their lives in the works of the flesh. That was the only thing that was available to them. And so that's how they ordered their lives. And so you see that, we'll pick up in verse 5. Just mortify, or just put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them or by them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his or its deeds, its practices, and have put on the new man. And so here we'll just end there. But and so walk, just bringing to mind the walk of these believers prior to being saved. They ordered their details just like all of us prior to our salvation. We ordered the things concerning our lives related to our sin natures, to the world system. But we have a new potential to walk. And so over in verse chapter 4 now, we have our last occurrence of walk used in Colossians 4:5. And here he says, walk in wisdom. Now remember, wisdom is correct knowledge, correctly applied. And he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are not without, but the idea of outside. It's talking about unbelievers. They're outside. They're outside the body of Christ, outside the church. So we're to walk in wisdom towards them. And here he's speaking to the Colossians that are outside. He says, redeeming the time, buying up the time. Time is seen as opportunities. There's opportunities that come. And so as these opportunities come, he says, redeeming the time, buying up the time. And so use, walk, he says, walk in wisdom. Order the things in your life according to correct knowledge, correctly applied. And so kind of the idea of walking in wisdom. Now I'm going to go ahead and end today. We'll go back and end in Ephesians 2:10 and kind of wrap up today here, because it ties in with what we're talking about. And when Paul's, when he's talking to these believers, and he says, as therefore you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And he reminds them they've been firmly rooted and they're being built up. And so this is makes sense that they would order their lives in Christ. Now over in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created. We were created. It's something that wasn't previously in existence, but we're part of the new man. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? And so there's a purpose for our being in Christ Jesus, and there's things for us to do while we're here. And he says, and pertaining to these good works, he says, which the God has before ordained. And so it's, and the word ordained has the idea of previously prepared. And so the Father, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but now he just doesn't say, go children and do what you think's going to make me happy. No, he actually prepares the good works for us. And so it goes back to our position in Christ. As we put position into practice, we'll be able to discern. We're going to be able to recognize there's all kinds of good works out there. You can look out in the world and you can see there's a ton of things that could be done. How are you going to distinguish which ones God has for you? Well, as you put position into practice, as you're led by the Spirit, hopefully you discern, and as they go by, we live in time, so time's going by, the opportunities are going by. We can't just be a net and try and catch every opportunity. We have to discern, right? And so as we put our position into practice, we can discern which are the ones that he's previously prepared for us. And he says that we should walk in them. We should order our lives. We should order the things concerning our lives in them, in these good works that the Father, the God has previously prepared. And so it's not about bootstrapping it. It's about getting our mind in the right place so we can avail ourselves to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We can be in the perfect will of God. We can be walking in the good works that have been previously prepared for us. And so there's a purpose for us being here. And as Pastor Dave said, many Christians, once that last work is completed, they go home. That's not a sad thing. That's a good thing. Why would you want to stay here if there's no more good works that have been prepared? Why would you want to stay here? And so anyway, I guess I'm getting into a little bit of exhorting now, but let us be those that are trying to do those things that God's prepared for us to do. He thoroughly furnishes us to do them. And in Christ, we don't lack anything. And so you're going to see that as we move forward in Colossians. And you kind of see how this ties into the heresy in the area and what Paul's trying to do. when he says in Colossians 2:10, he says, "And you are made fullness in him," in Christ. There's nothing lacking in Christ. And so for these Christians to come to that realization of who Jesus Christ is, what he's accomplished and what he's provided and what's provided in him, anything that comes along from the world or from the outside and says, there's something a little more over here that can add to your salvation, that can be better than what you have, Paul says, no, Jesus Christ is the answer to all of that. And for us, it's our position in Christ. And so we're going to be working more in some of these areas. Of course, when we get to chapter 3, I want to settle down and spend some extra time in 3:1 through 4. So let's close. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together. Thankful that Pastor Dave and Dale are both back. And we remember those that aren't able to be here today. And we just pray that you'd use them where they're at. And we're just thankful for your Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to these truths and helps us to appreciate more and more the person and work of Jesus Christ and the things that he's accomplished on our behalf. May we be those that are continuously striving to walk in him. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.